Before we look at our topic this morning, let's just open this time in a word of prayer. Father, we give you thanks for this another opportunity to look at your word and to learn from it. We thank you for the thoughts that we've had concerning the Lord Jesus this morning, the one who is all sufficient, the one who is the only answer to the problem of sin, the one who paid the price in full and satisfied God, and is able to save completely those who come to God through him. So, Father, we pray that you would bless our time together. Bless not only those who hear, but the one who speaks also, Lord, and just help us to, as we've often prayed, Lord, to be not only hearers of the word, but doers also. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Because we are currently in the letter to the Philippians, I thought it might be helpful for us to look at Paul's time spent in Philippi as recorded in the book of Acts chapter 16. And I want to look particularly at the conversion of the man that's named as the Philippian jailer. And more important, I want to look at the question that the Philippian jailer asked. He asked this question: what must I do to be saved? Because this is the most important question that anyone can ask, any man, woman, boy, or girl can ask during their lifetime. I would go as far as to say that this is the very purpose that God has put us on this earth, that we might ask this question and respond to the answer. Because your response to this question will determine where you spend your eternity. As a bit of background, and we're going to need a bit of background for context, this was Paul's second missionary journey. When he returned to Antioch after his first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas discovered that certain Jews had come down from Judea, and they were teaching the believers that they must be circumcised and they must obey the laws of Moses, or else they cannot be saved. And Paul and Barnabas, of course, disputed with these men, and it was decided by the church at Antioch that they should go up to Jerusalem and to meet with Peter and James and the rest of the apostles. And Paul and Barnabas go up, and they meet them, and the apostles conclude that they should not put a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And Paul and Barnabas return to Antioch with a letter from the apostles, and they bring with them two other men, two other named men, and those men are Judas and Silas. And the letter is recorded in chapter 15, verses 23 to 29. So let's just look there briefly to see what the apostles said concerning this matter. So the apostles and the elders and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you will do well. Farewell. And when the believers at Antioch received that news from the apostles in Jerusalem, they rejoiced, the Bible says. We note also that Paul had no intention of going to Philippi. His intentions were different altogether. He intended to go back to the churches that he had visited on his first missionary journey with Barnabas. And his intention was to strengthen them because they had established elders in all of those churches, and they wanted to see how they were doing and strengthen them in the Lord. And again, in Acts chapter 15, we read that he says to Barnabas in verse 36, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." So that was his intention, to go back and visit the churches. And Philippi was not one of those churches. But God had other plans for Paul. One of the plans was that Barnabas wouldn't accompany Paul. He would now go with Silas, who had come down from Jerusalem. And while Paul journeyed through Asia, he received a vision in a dream at night. And it was a man from Macedonia imploring Paul to come to them. And Paul obeyed. And landing in the foremost city in Macedonia, which was Philippi, Paul meets Lydia. He meets a woman named Lydia down by the river, because in any city, to form a synagogue took 12 married Jewish men. And it seems that in this Roman-occupied city, there wasn't enough Jews to form a synagogue. So those who believed met by the river, and here he met Lydia, and Lydia and her household were saved. And we're going to pick up the story in chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. So let's read from Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed by a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans to receive or observe.' Then the magistrates rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from his sleep and seeing that the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' And he called for light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." So we're going to focus on the Philippian jailer, and we're going to focus on his question, this very important question: what must I do to be saved? And we're not told a lot about this Philippian jailer. We're told very little about him. In fact, we're not told anything about his past, but we can conclude from this account that he was a family man. We read about his family in verses 31 to 34. He was a working man. It's supposed that He might have been a Roman soldier. It wasn't unusual in that day for Roman soldiers to retire as jailers because they had experience in dealing with men. They had experience in keeping law and order. They had experience in dealing with prisoners. We know that when Paul talks of his imprisonment in Rome, he's chained to a Roman soldier. He had held a job that had great responsibility. He was responsible for all of those that were in the jail, verse 27. It seemed that his dwelling place was close to the jail, possibly next door. Those of us here this morning that are old enough to have lived in the 20th century will remember that often the railway master would get a house close to the railway. The headmaster in the school would get his house right beside the school, or the parish priest or vicar would get his house right beside the church. And this was usual practice a very short time ago. We don't know anything about the jailer's spiritual condition. When we're introduced to another Roman back in Acts chapter 10 by the name of Cornelius, we're told that he was a devout man who feared God. We're not told that about the Philippian jailer. We're told that he's simply an ordinary Joe Average doing his daily job. We know that he was not offended by the gospel. He had nothing personal against Paul and Silas. Putting Paul and Silas into the inner prison and into stocks was according to the instructions that were given to him. It seems that listening to people praying and singing hymns put them to sleep. I'm going to say that that's a good thing because of their soothing nature. He certainly had no objection to them singing. He didn't tell them to stop. He just seemed to be an ordinary guy doing an ordinary job. But we'll later discover that he knew in his heart that Paul and Silas were not ordinary men. Prisoners don't usually sing joyful songs. This was something the Philippian jailer wasn't used to hearing. We already learned as we looked at Paul's letter to the Philippians that he was a joyful prisoner because he said that he knew that his afflictions and his imprisonment were things that turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And if this imprisonment was going to result in Christ being preached, well, Paul's attitude was to rejoice. We also know that Paul regularly preached the gospel to his captors. And we already learned as we looked at the Philippian letter that the whole palace guard knew that Paul was in chains because he preached Christ. For Paul and Silas, chains would not steal their joy in the Lord. Being whipped with rods would not steal their joy in the Lord. Being placed in uncomfortable leg restraints would not steal their joy in the Lord. And being placed in an inner cell in utter darkness would not steal their joy in the Lord. Not ordinary men. There was something different about Paul and Silas. When they suffered, they rejoiced. They were bruised and battered, uncomfortable, tired, and hungry. And they sang songs and praised God. You know, if we contrast them to the Israelites that we've been looking at on Thursday nights, the Israelites were only out of Egypt and they started complaining and grumbling against God and against Moses. They had no water. A few weeks later, they're grumbling because they have no food. Quite the contrast we see here in Paul and in Silas. And their attitude didn't go unnoticed by the prison guard. He could tell that these men were not your average prisoner. Maybe he'd heard about the things that they'd done in the city. Maybe he was aware of the conversion of Lydia and her household back in verse 15. He would surely have known about the commotion caused And the accusations made against Paul and Silas that they were teaching customs which were unlawful for Romans to receive. And in spite of what he thought or what he knew, all we see is a prison guard who was committed to his responsibility. Could we call that a noble character, maybe? Are we seeing something of virtue in this man? Verses 26 and 27, we learn that he was woken by an earthquake, and seeing the doors open, he drew his sword to kill himself. He knew to fail at his post meant death according to Roman law. We learned earlier in the book of Acts that Peter was imprisoned in Acts chapter 12, and an angel of the Lord was sent to Peter and released him from prison. And when he had been freed, Herod commanded that the guards should be put to death. Same thing would have happened those who guarded the tomb of Jesus, except for the fact that they were bribed by the chief priests to say that his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. The Philippian jailer was well aware of the punishment that lay before him. And in fear and in dread, he decided to execute himself. But when he had hit the lowest of lows, rock bottom, as we often call it, the call of God goes out to him. In this section, we see in the Philippian jailer a prepared heart. A prepared heart because he realizes his depravity. He realizes that he's lost. He realizes that his condition is hopeless. One with a prepared heart comes to the end of their own abilities and strengths. One with a prepared heart comes to the end of himself. One with a prepared heart must acknowledge that their situation is hopeless, that they are lost in their trespasses and sins, and they are separate from Christ and without hope and without God in the world. And this prepared heart of the Philippian jailer responds to the call of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus tells his disciples that no one can come to him unless the Father draws him, unless he hears the call of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, those who belong to God are the called according to his purpose. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. God calls out to the prepared heart, and the prepared heart responds to his call. We read in 1 Peter that God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called out to the Philippian jailer through a physical earthquake, which woke him from his physical sleep, and a spiritual earthquake, which woke him from his despair. God was going to fill the void in his life, a life which had lost meaning and a life which had lost purpose. And through the lips of the Apostle Paul, the call of God reaches out to the prepared heart of the Philippian jailer. Those who had Paul and Silas thrown into prison had very different hearts, didn't they? By casting the spirit of divination out of the slave girl, Paul and Silas are the recipients of anger, the recipients of accusations and judgment. And the mercies and the grace of God are of no interest to an angry, judgmental, self-seeking, self-righteous mob. God's love reaches the broken, the downtrodden ones, the ones who recognize and acknowledge their spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. Now that the Philippian jailer had recognized his poverty of spirit, he was ready to receive God's gift of salvation. Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for light, ran in, and fell down, trembled before Paul and Silas. And just as he was in physical and spiritual darkness, he was also in need of physical and spiritual light. "What must I do to be saved?" Is that the first thing he said? The first thing he said was he called for light. He needed spiritual light in his life. In the life of the Philippian jailer, we see real repentance. The Philippian jailer responds in an act of real repentance. The one who had imprisoned them and fastened them in stocks is now the one who tends to their wounds. But this was an act of humility. It was something that, as the one who had wronged these men, he was going to correct. He was going to undo the wrong that he had done. It's a clear sign that he has been changed. He has been converted. He washed their wounds. He fed them. He brought them out of their discomfort, and he rejoiced in God. We often speak of repentance as a 180 turnaround in the life, 180 degree turnaround, a complete change of direction. You're going one way, you hear the call of God, and you go the opposite way, God's way. The change in the life of the Philippian jailer was dramatic. It was instant, and it was the opposite to what he had done before. For once he would have deprived these men of their dignity, he welcomes them into his house. For once he would have inflicted pain and discomfort, he now washes their wounds. Where once he would have deprived them of food, he now feeds them. And where once he would have called them his enemies, he now treats them as his brothers. Moments ago, he'd hit rock bottom, as low as any man could go. And now we see a heart rejoicing. What's changed? The power of the gospel has brought him from death to life, from darkness to light. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11 tells us that God has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Those who are truly repentant show signs of belonging to a new kingdom, the kingdom of God's Son. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul instructs the believers to be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. He goes on to say, "For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Real faith is demonstrated in real repentance and turning from an old life and joyfully serving God as a child of light. In the life of the Philippian jailer, we see real trust. The Philippian jailer had an ear to hear the word of God. He received the words of Paul and Silas. He trusted that the sacrificial work of Jesus could save him from his sin. In verse 32, we read that they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. We don't have a record of what Paul and Silas said to the jailer's family, but we know what their message was. When Paul was in Antioch back in chapter 13, he told them that John the Baptist has said that there was a greater one than him who was going to come and replace him. He told them that Jesus was the Savior. He told them that he was put to death, even though they found no fault in him. He told them that all of this was done according to all that was written concerning him. He told them that God had raised him from the dead and that he was seen by many, and he concluded with these words, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and that by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Paul and Barnabas were sent out by the believers in Antioch, and they brought the message of God's saving grace to the Gentiles. And it says in Acts chapter 13, "And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." The Philippian jailer had been appointed to eternal life, and he believed and he trusted. Every repentant sinner who puts their faith in Jesus, declaring to the world that we no longer trust in our own abilities to please God and to win his favor. We believe him when he says that we are dead in our transgressions and sins, and we can only be made alive by being in Christ and trusting in his finished work on the cross. We've said in previous weeks when we looked at the letter to the Philippians that real trust is displayed through action, and action involves submission and obedience. Jesus humbled himself by a life of obedience and a life of submission. And finally, in the life and in the conversion of the Philippian jailer, we see real life displayed in him. You know, it's a common question among new believers, and even among those who have been Christians for some time, to ask, "How do I know I'm really saved?" We're encouraged in the scripture to prove that we're in the faith. Examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith, Paul tells the Corinthians. Test yourself. We discover that self-examination is for our assurance. Self-examination is a healthy thing. If our relationship with God is not where it should be, we need to address that. And for the Christian, this does not mean that we lose our gift of eternal life. Quite the opposite. It means that new life is at work within us. The unsaved don't care about such things. People also sometimes ask this question: if salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, does that mean that I can accept the gift of salvation and then live whatever way I want? Well, the answer is yes. But I'm going to throw a but in here. If whatever way you want means living a life of sin, well, then that's a sign that that person was never saved at all. For the true believer, as we see here in the actions of the Philippian jailer, their affections change. Their perspective changes. Their focus changes. They now want to please God in all that they do and all that they say. They want to live a life that honors God. They see sin for what it really is, and they struggle with temptation on a daily basis. The unsaved freely indulge in their sin. They don't see any problem with it in their lives. Those who possess real life do live whatever way they like. But the way they like to live now is God's way. It's not their own selfish, self-serving way. The Philippian jailer had seen something in the life of Paul and Silas that was missing from his own life. When Paul was called to the ministry, God sent a man named Ananias to him. And Ananias came to Paul with this message: "He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." God instructed Ananias to tell Paul that as his chosen vessel, he would suffer many things for the name of Christ. Paul knew that when he was suffering, this is exactly where God wanted him to be. This imprisonment and this suffering were all part of God's plan. The persecution of Paul and Silas became an opportunity for them to advance or to further the gospel. And in the letter to the Philippians, as we've seen in previous weeks, whenever the gospel went forth, Paul rejoiced. The Philippian jailer was lost. He was so depressed, he was willing to kill himself. Joyful people don't draw a sword to kill themselves. And when he repented of his treatment of Paul and Silas, he tended to their wounds. He responded to the call of Jesus to be obedient in baptism. Baptism was then and is now a public declaration that we identify with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. We're announcing to the watching world that we belong to Christ. The Philippian jailer rejoiced in the Lord, and his sorrow turned to joy. The concern about punishment from the Roman authorities had evaporated away. What could they do to him now that he had received the gift of eternal life, now that he had passed from death to life? He believed in God and he shared his faith with his family. So confident was he that he had received this gift of eternal life that he had to tell his family about it too. Yet another mark of genuine conversion and real spiritual birth. Here's a few things we've already learned while looking at the letter to the Philippians. When Paul writes to the Philippians, we read that he was ready to give his life for their progress in the faith. Chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. That his chains and his imprisonment were because he named the name of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 13. That some used his imprisonment to attack his reputation and to preach Christ for selfish ambition, supposing to add affliction to his chains. But this only resulted in Paul continuing to rejoice because Christ was being preached. He encouraged the real believers in the Lord to be of one spirit, of one mind, of oneness in love and in purpose, and to look to Christ as their perfect example. Real believers pull together to achieve God's purposes. They work together. They serve together. They desire to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. They are willing to put self to death and put others before themselves. We asked this question 2 weeks ago. How far are you willing to go to live a life worthy of the gospel? The Philippian jailer was willing to abandon all and to identify publicly with Christ, to demonstrate a prepared heart, to demonstrate real repentance, real trust, and real life. The message is a simple one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. A simple message maybe, but marked with evidence of a changed life and changed behavior. A message for the prepared heart, the one who is seeking after spiritual light and ready to receive God's answer. On Tuesday night during our study, we were reminded that the gospel is a person. God is offering relationship with himself. Jesus said that many will be called, but few will be chosen. And he likens the call to the invitation to a wedding feast. And many reject, ignore, or are indifferent to the call. Some are even angered by the invitation. And not everyone will respond in true saving faith as the Philippian jailer did. And I don't know the heart of everyone listening to this message this morning, but I do have to ask this question. What are you going to do with the invitation? Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear." If you've never truly responded to the gospel message before, give your ear to the message this morning. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The salvation offered by the Lord Jesus is sufficient for all of mankind. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Those who trust in themselves are blind to their spiritual need. Those who believe themselves to be without need are in the greatest need. The one who comes to the end of themselves, the end of their own righteousness, the end of their own strength, the end of their own goodness, and abandon it all, realizing that it's only through the finished work of Christ and accepting the righteousness of Christ as God's free gift will they be saved, evidenced by a changed life, a changed heart, and a new everlasting relationship with God as a child of God. My closing prayer is one line. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.